God. The Bible, I'm not saying that the law and the principles of Scripture aren't good. They're excellent. And you know what they're especially good at? They're good at making you feel bad. They're excellent at making you feel guilty. They're excellent at making you realise that there's no way you can approach a holy God and you need forgiveness. So, somewhere else in this book, he says, the law is like a kindergarten teacher that gets hold of Ben and says, look, you need to come to Jesus. Like a kindergarten teacher with a child leading us to Christ. That's what the law does. You know, Paul says somewhere else, I didn't know what it was to envy other people. I didn't ever feel guilty about it until I read the law saying, don't envy what other people have got. And then I think, God, look at that car. And look at, oh, that, wasn't their house lovely? And did you see what he got for Christmas? Oh, did you see her dress? It's to die for. And all that. Do you see what the law does? It's really excellent, but it's excellent at leading you to realise you need Christ. And Christ sets you free because he kept the law and was punished on your behalf. That's the So what Paul is appealing to these Christians is this. He's saying, don't, having had that wonderful liberation, don't as Christians in any way allow yourselves to get back in a position where you feel re-burdened. And actually the truth is, all over the world, many Christians do. Some because they really want to be holy, and so the way they think they can be holy is by keeping all the rules. And we'll see there's an alternative method. And some because they're taught, no, you get saved, but then there's the law. You must keep the law as well. And that's what Paul is trying to persuade them about. And it's actually a vital issue because there are tons of miserable Christians around. Maybe you've not met any. I meet a lot of them. I'm not talking about people that suffer from mental health problems or depression or anything. I'm not talking about that. That's a separate issue. I'm talking about Christians who don't realise that they're free. And so they put themselves back under the slavery. It's like Christians are looking, I want to please God. I really want to please God. Well-meaning Christians. And they see a yoke and think, well, maybe that would please God. Maybe if I got up earlier, let's put that one on. Oh, that's a bit heavier. Hope that pleases God. Maybe I should pray for longer. Oh, that looks good. I'll put that one on. And then they're crawling their way forward. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. They're all really good things. But if you do them in order to get the approval of God, you've gone about it the wrong way. By all means, get up as early as you like, as long as you don't wake me up as well. Read the Bible. I love reading the Bible, but I'm not reading the Bible because I need to do that to get to please God. There's a difference. I have a relationship with God that I want to develop, and he'll lead me into that. That's a different thing. But you don't please God by keeping the rules. And he picks one particular one, not so relevant to us, I guess, which is the issue of circumcision. And you might think, well, what's he making such a blooming big deal with that? It's only relevant to 50% of us anyway. If you don't know what circumcision is, you can ask Pam off. And the reason he makes a big issue of this particular thing is it's all about representing for him a religion of good works. Because the slogan of the false teachers that were trying to get into this particular church was, unless you are circumcised and keep the whole law, you can't be saved. Well, of course you put your trust in Jesus, but then there's some additional things that you need to bear in mind. To be wholly saved, oh, trust in Jesus by all means, but to be wholly saved, then you must keep the whole law. That was their sort of logo. That was their strapline. To be wholly saved, you've got to have the whole law. You don't want a little bit of it, just this Jesus thing. No, you want the whole law. You've got to value what's been written in the past by Moses and the other chaps, and keep all of it to be a wholehearted, total Christian. That sounds sort of plausible. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And Paul gets really stroppy with them. In fact, if the bit I didn't read, he actually goes on to say, these people that want to circumcise you, well, they can start with themselves, and I hope the knife slips. That's what he says. He basically says, I wish they'd go and cut their testicles off. And it's not every sermon that gets mentioned. But that's what he says. He does, you can really, I'm only quoting scripture, honestly. Later. You're looking for the verse now, aren't you? Honestly. And then what he goes on to say is, what he realizes is, if you add anything to Jesus alone being enough for salvation, then what you're saying is Jesus isn't enough. That's the crux of the issue. He's got a real insight there, hasn't he? They're saying, if you add, then you're saying Christ isn't enough. They want to add, in their case, circumcision, sometimes in our case, getting up early, reading X amount of the Bible, or doing this, or doing that, or doing the other. If you add that as a way of pleasing God, a way of being saved and pleasing your Heavenly Father, then you're saying Jesus isn't enough. And Paul says to them, look, if you're going to tie yourself to some of the law of Moses, then you've got to do it all. I mean, he's sort of pushing the argument, saying, okay, you say you're going to do this bit of the law, well, you do all of it then. You keep the rules about mixed clothing, you keep the rules about not cooking in milk, you keep, if you want some of it, you jolly well keep all of it. That's what he's saying, he's pushing them. And he's saying, if you add anything to Jesus Christ, then you're changing your focus from Jesus alone. It's impossible to receive Christ and acknowledge you can't save yourself, and then add law keeping as if you could make a contribution. And there's something in us that likes to make a contribution, isn't there? And we trust in Jesus, but we'd like to think we're worth something. And what Paul is saying is, no, it's Jesus alone. It's Jesus. Christ sets you free. It's not Christ plus your wonderful efforts in the youth group. It's not Christ plus your fantastic discipline of getting up at 5:30 to pray for the nation. Good though those things can be. It's not that. No, your Christian life is about trusting Jesus Christ and walking with him, following the Holy Spirit. So he basically says, you've got to choose between grace and law. You can't have both. You can't have a bit of both, which is what we often try to do. If we add anything to Christ, then we're saying he's not sufficient. That's his basic position. Then, so what is our position? That's what the argument is about. That's what he's stating. And in verse 5 and 6, he talks about our position. And the first thing he says is, we're waiting. We're waiting for righteousness. We're not working for righteousness. Let me read it first. Verse 5. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. What's he saying? He's saying, when you put your faith in Christ, you were called righteous. It's not something you work for, it's something you wait for. You're righteous if you trusted Jesus. Not because of your performance, but because you are. He gave that to you. And one day when we're in glory, we'll be perfectly sinless, and we're waiting for that. I can't make Jesus come back again. I'm waiting for him to come back again. I'm waiting for a perfect righteousness. And in the meantime, he's working in our lives, isn't he? And we wait. He says, through the Spirit, we wait for that righteousness. Do you see what I'm saying? No, we wait through the Spirit for righteousness. As we wait on God, as his Spirit works in us, he works righteousness in us. It's not something that we strive for in our own efforts. That's not the way it works. We're waiting for righteousness, not working for it. We're going to wait and spend all eternity with this holy, holy, holy God that we've worshipped. We're just waiting for that. I don't have to work for it. He's done it. It's all done at the cross. And I can wait for it. That's our position as Christians. It saves an awful lot of hassle. Makes you a lot happier. If you can come in to worship, you've maybe not performed too well this week, and you can say, Lord, it's me again, and I've messed up again. You know that already. Thank you for forgiveness. I'm sorry about this, that, and the other. I receive your forgiveness. I'm waiting for you to keep working in me by your Holy Spirit. And I'm waiting also that on that day, I'll see you face to face, and I'll be like you. I'm waiting for righteousness. I'm not working for it. And that makes a huge difference to the Christian life. The second thing he says in the next verse is that it's really about the Christian life being about waiting, not working, and then it's about believing and loving. He says, circumcision or not circumcision hasn't any value. The thing that counts, the only thing that counts, is faith, believing. In other words, faith expressing itself by love. That's what counts, is who am I trusting in? Am I trusting in all my activities and good stuff, or am I just trusting in Jesus? What counts is faith. Just simple trust. And in the end, don't hear what I'm not saying. In the end, what you believe is more significant than how you behave. Now, I know there'll be some people who mishear that. Because what you believe ultimately will affect how you behave. And Galatians is full of that. What you believe and who you believe in is much more important than, I've got to keep all the rules, I've got to keep all the rules. Now, if I believe in him, that faith will express itself in love. Love to God, love to others, and he will work in you and change your behaviour bit by bit. Doesn't he? Is he still doing that with you? He's been doing that with me for years. It's a lot to work on. But he's changing me. But as I trust in him, as I follow him, as I believe, as I have faith, that expresses itself in love. And then his spirit keeps working in us. That's the Christian life. So it's waiting, not working, waiting for him. Believing and loving. And then he notices it's all through the Spirit. In verse 5 he says, by faith we await through the Spirit righteousness. And someone said, I was reading recently, there was someone saying, miracles and healings. That's a struggle, because that's impossible. And the writer made the point that actually, are you saying the rest of the Christian life is possible?
That's very
what he's saying is, no, it's through the Spirit that we wait for righteousness. That righteousness that we're longing for. We long to be more like Jesus. There's a longing in us. We're hoping, we're waiting for it. He's working in us, but it's through the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit works in us so that our faith expresses itself through love. And it's the Holy Spirit. See, we'll go on to look at the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know about you. Healings are impossible. It's impossible, just as impossible for me, to continue my life loving consistently, being faithful, being kind, being gentle, all of those things. You're looking at me like I've got two heads now. Be honest with yourself, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah,
is it just as impossible for someone to be healed as it is for me to be consistently exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah.
Because it's the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
How do we live our Christian lives? How do we please Jesus? It's by believing in Jesus and allowing his Spirit to work in us. See, this is our problem. What's our temptation? It's what he calls the flesh here. We've got a new nature. That's wonderful. But we're still prone to temptation, aren't we? A few nods. That's good. There's five people here that are prone to temptation. The rest have fallen for the temptation of being dishonest. So, we're prone to temptation. Because of what he calls the flesh. Now, people have written huge volumes about what the flesh means, but you can look at it two ways. You can either look at it as the weaker side of us, or, to be honest, you could look at it as the best we can do without the Holy Spirit. It amounts to the same thing.
Mm.
The best you can do to fulfil all of God's laws without the Holy Spirit, you'll still end up with what he calls the flesh. Because it's the best you can do under your own steam. The best you can do under your own steam that leaves you falling to temptation in three areas, and for three reasons. Firstly, because we're physical. So he talks about the physical. We've got appetites that get us into trouble sometimes. He talks about immorality. Sexual intercourse between unmarried people, between people of the same sex, will be two examples. He talks about impurity, which is a bit of a catch-all phrase, anything that's not pure. Debauchery and indecently, which means the contempt that people have for morality. Drunkenness, too much alcohol, not having any alcohol, but too much alcohol. It's a loss of control and leads on to a load of other stuff, and the like, he puts. That's a big category, and the like. And we get into trouble because we're physical. We get into trouble, some of us, because actually God made us spiritual. We have to worship something. People deny. I've got a brother-in-law who's an atheist. He's worshipped a whole load of things since I've known him. He's worshipped VW cars. He's even gone to Stoneleigh for like a Volkswagen weekend, which is just like a Bible weekend. They have a handbook, they have plenary sessions, they have seminars. It's just like a Bible week. It is. It's identical. But it's all about Volkswagens. Idolatry is finding your purpose and satisfaction and delight in anything but God.
Yeah.
That's what idolatry is. Yeah. That's what worldliness is, anything that calls your love for Christ. So we are, because God made us spiritual, we automatically seek something to worship. It might be money, goods, promotion, success, fame. Could be all sorts of stuff. But it gets us into trouble. And then he talks about sorcery, which is secret involvement with things that are the hidden or occult. We use that phrase. And then we get into trouble because we're emotional people. And we are. I can't be the only one whose emotions get me in trouble. He smiles, he loves his skin. They talk about a load of relationship, emotional type things that trip us up. Hatred, that's a strong word. Discord, which means just not being in tune with one another. It just happens because we're so different, aren't we? I mean, just look around. Yeah. We're so different to one another, aren't we? Jealousy, which is when you either want what someone else has got or you resent the fact that they've got it. That's just it's easy to fall prey to that, isn't it? Fits of rage. Some of us are more inclined to that. Temper tantrums. Others of us have temper tantrums that are internalised, which is just sulking. Same thing. You don't let yourself off like that. Sulking is this anger that hasn't been let out much, isn't it? It's just unexpressed anger. It's the same thing. Selfish ambition. That desire we've got to be for old me. I was mucking about with someone as we came in. You remember the worship song? It's all about me, Jesus. No, it's not that. It's all about you. But we get it the wrong way around sometimes. Selfish ambition, the desire to be first, dissensions, factions and so on. And he says that those who live like this, and the word live means habitual, those who get into that as a lifestyle don't inherit or experience the kingdom rule of God. So if we live like that, and many Christians can and do, then we don't experience the fullness of the kingdom. And that's his passion. He wants the church to experience as much as they can of the King among them by his Holy Spirit. So that's our temptation. What's the solution? Well, the solution is the Holy Spirit. That's the solution. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I love the Bible. I read a lot of the Bible. A large part of my life is spent trying to understand it and teach it. But let's get this right. In the New Testament, they didn't have the Bible because it wasn't written for them. But they did have the Holy Spirit. And there's a danger sometimes we expect the Bible to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Now, I love the Bible, and please read it. I'm doing Bible in 1 year, an app thing on my iPad. You get like 3 Bible readings and Nicky Gumbel's wisdom, and it's great. And because I'm not really good at following those, I read the Psalms and other stuff as well. So I read the Bible. But there's a danger of emphasising so much that, the written word, that we miss the Spirit of God at work in us. Yes, don't hear what I'm not saying. I want both. But in the New Testament, they didn't have this, but they had a lot of that. If anyone's listening to recording, it's tough, because you won't understand what I've just done. They did. And what Paul says to them is, it's by the Holy Spirit that you can be enabled to live the Christian life. I love the principles of God's word. It's fantastic to be culturally relevant and rock solid on biblical principles. I absolutely believe that. But how can we actually do that in the office when everybody's going off on one? But in life when something comes on the TV that we shouldn't be watching, how can we stay doing the good things, the fruit of the Spirit, those personal qualities of self-control? How can I stay self-controlled? Well, it's not because I've read my Bible reading. It really isn't. How can I stay gentle when I feel like smashing him one in the face? How can I stay faithful when I'm fed up with it and don't want to keep doing it? Yeah? How can I towards others stay patient when you're thinking, she does that one more time? How can you continue to be kind to people that don't seem to notice that you're being kind? That's hard, isn't it? To be good. How can you stay joyful in your relationship with God? How can you have peace in a world of turmoil? Well, actually, we have to recognise that only by the Holy Spirit. Only for you to receive regularly from the Holy Spirit. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 22 and verse 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's loving, peaceful, patient, kind, good, and so on and forth, and so forth. And against those things, there's no law. You don't have to worry about the law, because if you're doing those things, you'll more than keep the law. You'll be way and above the law's demands, because you'll be following the Spirit of the one who wrote those laws in the first place. That's what he's saying. That's the way to live your Christian life. And he uses three different phrases. Can I be drawing to a close, haven't I? He says in verse 16 about walking, live by the Spirit, or walk with the Spirit, some translations say. It's a purposeful thing. It's trying to have a lifestyle where we say, Holy Spirit, I want to walk through this day with you. I've got a drug addict friend, and I regularly send him a text saying, Jesus is Lord, one day at a time, one tablet a day. Don't be your own GP and follow the Holy Spirit. And I keep sending you the same text. He's got five rules. Jesus is Lord. Don't be your own GP. One day at a time. Jesus is Lord. Keep following the Holy Spirit. Because that's the only way. Now, you think, oh, yeah, well, that's because you're drug addict. No, it's the same for you. Don't mind what education you've got, what background you've got. You can't live the Christian life except by the Holy Spirit. He says, keep... walk with the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Then it says in verse 18, be led by the Spirit. I looked up this word. It's fascinating the way it's used. Sometimes it's used of a shepherd leading ahead. You know, the sheep followed the shepherd. The shepherd would go on ahead. The Holy Spirit is like a shepherd going on ahead, and we can be led by him in the sense of he's saying, go this way. And sometimes it's a sometimes an individual and a corporate aspect. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? Let's follow him. Seems to be doing this, so we're looking at our identity. We've been doing it for a year or so in Hope Church. We've done a whole series on being his children, him being our Father. Now we're doing the Holy Spirit. We're the dwelling place of God, gifts of the Spirit, and so on and so on. That's where he's leading us. I don't know where he's leading you, but follow his lead, corporately and individual. Be led by him. Interestingly, the same word is used of a ship being led by the wind, which actually is, if you think about it, it's the wind that's behind you. And we're led by putting our sails up, if you like, if you can imagine I'm sailing ship, a bit hard. You know, they talk about sailors putting their face in the wind, don't they? Feeling, where's the wind coming from? Where's the wind coming from? Right, let's catch every wind of the Holy Spirit. I want to commend that to you individually. Holy Spirit, is there something you want me to do? Someone you want me to phone? Something you want me to do or not do? I want to catch every breath from you. And corporately, Lord, we want to catch in every meeting. We don't want to miss anything you're doing. Help us to launch our sails every time we worship as a church. Put our sails up and catch every breath. We don't want to miss anything you're doing. We want to be led, sensitive to you. Because the Holy Spirit, and I love it because if you think about it, the Holy Spirit's ahead of us. As the shepherd, he's behind us as the wind. And then the third thing he says is, and keep in step with him, because he's right beside you.
Yes.
It's great, isn't it? I love the pictures he uses. In verse 25, it says, keep in step. Just as a soldier is trained to keep in step with the person next to him. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Then you can walk in freedom. You don't have to worry about keeping all the precise rules, and have I done enough of this, and did I do one of those, and when I pray, must it be to this or to that, and have all of those rules that confuse us. You don't have to worry. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's how you walk in freedom. I don't know about you, but I realise more and more as my list of what I can do on my own is now just much easier, because I just put everything. That's right. That's where I've got to. I've realised I can't leave church, let alone grow a church. I can't do it. I can give some facts in a preach, but it doesn't mean anybody learns anything, because that's got to be the Holy Spirit. I really can't do anything. I can't be patient with my wife. I can't. You ask her. I can't do it. I can do nothing. I certainly can't go witnessing to people. I'm rubbish. I can't do anything. I can't stay patient. I'm not very joyful if I don't walk with him. I'm just rubbish. And I have a sneaky suspicion, in fact I know, that actually it's the same for all of us. It's the same for all of us. But he's put this treasure within us. We're born again in his Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit of God, who was there at the beginning, hovering over the water, is inside of you? I just want to say, this week, don't go places where he wouldn't go. Because you involve him with it. He's in you. Don't do things you don't want to, you know, think, I'm just about to do this. I'm doing this with the Holy Spirit. Oh, flip. That's going to upset him. It's good theology, this. I know I'm saying it different, but it's good theology, I promise. It is. No, and that's the negative side, but the positive side is go where he's going.
Yes.
Catch his wind. If you get a nudge, good if you phone so-and-so, well, do it. Yeah. If you get that awful nudge, why don't you offer to pray for them now? Do you have that one? Oh, I hate that one. Why don't you, someone says they're ill and you say, and you think you've done really well because you say, oh, I'll pray for you. Meaning, at some stage, when I'm well away from being in this cafe or at the school gates, I will pray for you if you'd like that. And you think you've done well. You're 7 out of 10 on the courage already. And then you just get another thing. Why don't you offer to pray now? Let's walk in step with the Holy Spirit. I think we need God's help, don't we? Yeah. Why don't we just stand and pray for someone near you? If you don't want to be prayed for, that's fine, I'm not putting pressure on you. Why don't we just stand up and I'll lead us in prayer. And then let's get into little groups, pray for one another.